All right, we begin this morning by reading from Proverbs 15. I'd like to read beginning at verse 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Thus far, the reading of Scripture, let us pray together. Gracious, kind, giving God, we bow before Thee this morning, thanking Thee for Thy Word, for Thy kingship and Thy kingdom. And we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou wilt work in us and through us to make us subjects of that kingdom out of free and sovereign grace. And we pray, Lord, that now as we turn to temptations that women or our wives face, that Thou wouldst give wisdom, that Thou wouldst give help, instruction, change, and grace by the anointing, unction, and the power of Thy Holy Spirit. Be in our midst, we pray, and bless us now. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, we come to a new but a promised subject. We've been looking at temptations that we husbands face for several weeks, and now we want to look at temptations that wives or women face. Now, this, I confess to you before I begin, is not the easiest subject for me to do, being male. I once asked my father, after he had been an elder for about 35 years, what was the hardest task he had in the eldership all those years. And he answered me immediately. He said, speaking to women at the Women's Ladies' Aid. Well, I hope it won't be that difficult, but I do want to let you know that I have leaned on several books, and the most important one being Temptations Women Face by Mary Ashcroft. And I've tried to merge these things together with my own thoughts and my own pastoral experience in dealing with and speaking with women and seeing the things that bother them and move them. And I'm hoping that despite being male, that I might still have some helpful things to say to the women among us. And once again, let me say as I begin this topic that much of what I'm going to say also can impact men, because often men, even though these are not men's predominant problems or temptations, men can also gravitate in these directions. So hopefully you all understand I'm not just speaking to one group, but you hopefully can glean what you can depending on your own temptations. Now what I'd like to do is I'd like to look this morning at greed and envy. I'd like to get through both of those, grouping them under one temptation. Time may not allow that, but we'll do our best. And then secondly, we want to look another week at food and appearance. Temptation of various temptations associated with eating and with appearance. And then I'm thinking at this point, you notice in the bottom of the outline, focusing on worry. And worry and emotions, I'll probably call that, as being a problem or a temptation that many women face. How do you handle your emotions, or how do you handle yourself at particular times of the month, and how do you gain control of hormones and things like that? All right, so we want to look then this morning at focusing on greed and envy. Now, behind both of these things lies the concept of covetousness, which is, of course, one of the most profound and heart-searching commandments that is really the root of all our relationship with those around us and toward God and toward ourselves. In the Greek, there are two different words for covet, and one simply means a lover of silver, often translated as a lover of money, and the other word simply means to want more. Hebrew also has something to say in this whole area, but if you summarize both languages, you get three ideas in the idea of covetousness. You, first of all, you desire with great passion what you don't have, and you become a lover of things, and you become envious of other things that people have that you wish you had. Well, we can divide these things, I think, into greed and envy. When I preached a sermon some time ago on covetousness, I spoke of active covetousness and passive covetousness. Active covetousness being the spirit of materialism that consumes our society and rules us, and we want to get and get and get. Well, that's mostly associated with greed. You're wanting more things in the house, more things that people are impressed with. You become attached to these things such that you identify even your own identity with these things. And then there's passive covetousness, which involves being quietly, inwardly resentful, even bitter sometimes, of people that have things that you desire but you don't have access to, and it can stir up feelings of envy. So many women, I suppose, don't have this temptation at all, and yet it is common enough that I think it's good to begin here, focusing on greed and envy. So first then, let's look at the temptation, getting new possessions. The desire to fill our lives with things is a very common problem in our society today. We saw that already with men, that a man has a temptation to want to climb up the corporate ladder and be something and be someone, and to impress people with his own toys and trinkets, as it were. But women have it in a slightly different way in many cases. In our society today, greed is literally at the heart of our consumerism. And companies spend millions of dollars on ads to try to get you, particularly you women in many areas, many ads are directed toward women, dissatisfied with what you have and wanting things that you really don't need. And often, the advertising world works on women differently than men. It works on women this way. Of course you deserve a little treat. You've been working hard, or you've been such a good homemaker, or you deserve a break. Treat yourself. And then they present you with something that you absolutely don't need, and that if you do get it, probably won't be used that much, and yet it cultivates within you this idea of wanting to have, wanting to possess. This is greed. And Jesus took greed very seriously. He said in Luke 12 that we should be on our guard against all kinds of greediness, for our lives do not consist in the abundance of our possessions. You see, the spirit of greed says your life consists of what you have. The Bible says your life consists of who you are and what your relationships are. Your relationships with God and with spouse and family and friends. But over and over and over again, we hear this message, don't we? Sometimes blatantly, sometimes subtly, but you are what you possess. So here's how it works. You go to someone's house, and you're very impressed with their living room. The furniture, it's just so up to date. It's beautiful. It's new. It just looks good. And you come home and you walk through your living room and you say, oh, you see a little bit of tear on a couple pieces of furniture. And, oh, yeah, we've had that for 15 years. And you go to your husband, maybe it's time for new furniture, don't you think? And, well, yes, but it's not in our budget. But, well, that's all right. I think we just need to replace that one couch. We won't do anything else. Let's go couch shopping then. So husband goes along and you shop for a couch and you get there and you find the one you want and you convince yourself you need it. It's not just a want, it's a need now. And then the salesman tells you that you can really get a matching chair for 40% off. And it's just another $250. And before you know it, you're purchasing both of them. And they come in due time to your home. You set them up and you get rid of the other ones. And you say, this is really great for about 2 days. And then the newness wears off. And well, you wonder a week or two later why you put yourself in so much turmoil to get this furniture. Because now, of course, you see, your husband has to work even harder, or maybe you have to get a part-time job to go out and make that extra $750 to $1,000 you just spent when you really didn't need it to begin with. Maybe that's kind of a corny illustration, but I'm just trying to give you something to build on, to say this is what happens in many areas of our life. And so we keep getting things that we don't absolutely need, and then somebody has to make the money, so what happens is you have to go out and work a bit, or your husband has to work harder, you have less family time, more possessions, but less relationship. That's the temptation. Now, this temptation is particularly strong because our society accepts it, and it promotes it, doesn't it? So what do? I'm just a housewife. I just despise that when I hear a woman say that. I think that's awful. None of you should ever say that. I'm just a housewife. You're a homemaker. And you have a whole list of jobs. You have a more complex job being a homemaker than anyone else I know. You have a very lofty calling. Perhaps the second loftiest calling in all the world behind the ministry. You have an honorable position. Don't say, I'm just a homemaker. Don't let society put that into your mind, you see. So many women think, well, I got to go out and work. We got to get more things. And then I can say to people, too, I'm this and I'm that. And I've got more credentials. God's mind, that doesn't mean a thing. And in your family's mind, it probably does more harm than good as well. So the choice before us, you see, is either to worship mammon and get lots of things, or to worship God and love Him and focus on Him and the well-being of our own family. Now, the means, second point on the outline, the means to pursue this temptation is, and I won't be long here because I touched on it last time, inadvertently, shopping to shop. This is where we get into danger. On the Pennsylvania Turnpike, there's a large sign near a shopping outlet mall that says this, in four big words, eat, sleep, and shop. And I thought, you know, that's typical of what many people want to do in life. And this is what some people live for. I remember someone saying to me at one point, what is there to do in life but eat, sleep, and shop? As if this is what life consists of. Well, this is a very shallow view of life. You see, so with one side of our mouth, we can say, we can parrot, in God we trust, but in the other side of our mouth, in our walk of life, we're saying, in things we trust. And we use shopping to worship this sacrament of religious materialism. You see, shopping wasn't always a national pastime and a recreational activity the way it's become today. In former days, people would go out shopping when they needed something. They'd have a list, they'd have a budget. So we need these three things, we go out shopping, and we get those three things, and we come back home. Today it's become a recreational activity. And you see, that's what can instill in your mind the temptation. Well, you need this, you need that. I actually understand that a little bit. When I was 18 years old, I worked for 3 years in a men's clothing store while I was going through college, and all these different shirts would come in, these pants would come in for men, and I was around these things all the time, selling them. And if I get a good deal, I want to, you know, maybe I should get that pair of pants. So I even felt a little bit of it. Not very much of it, but I felt a little bit being in that atmosphere. But you women, you're in that atmosphere all the time. You get lots of catalogs that come in the mail and page through the catalogs. Oh, maybe that would look good on me. Maybe I need another blouse here, and you've got 75 of them already, but maybe I need a 76th one. And that consumerism mentality, you see. Some of you, if that's a temptation for you, I'm not going to make a legalistic statement, but I think some of you can better throw out those catalogs and just focus more on relationships and less on shopping through the mail or shopping at malls or whatever. Spend less time with things and more time with people is probably something that we could all get good counsel from. Third, the realization. What we need to do is we need to realize the problem. That's what I'm trying to do right now, just through a few simple examples. But the problem is we are buying into the world's line of thinking. We're buying into the world's way of living. Mary Ashcroft, in this book I referred to, spoke about a lady named Judy who went to Europe for her job, and she saw how some of the European women were dressing with stunning outfits. And she realized her closet was already full of clothes, but she came back home dissatisfied because she said to herself, you know, my closet's full of clothes, but they're not top brand clothes. And so she began to go out and shop. I don't need so many clothes anymore, fewer clothes, but they've got to be better brands. So she went out and spent $700 on one outfit to get really top quality things. And she convinced herself they're going to last much longer. They're better quality. But meanwhile, she spent thousands of dollars again on more clothing. And then she woke up one day and said, you know, I keep saying things like I need emerald green shoes to match my new jacket, but really what I'm feeding into is this world that says this is what you want, and it translates the want into a need. And so The moral of the story is that this Judy realized that her shopping was an evil thing and she had to get control over it. Now, what's the motivation behind this temptation? Why do people get so things-oriented? Fourth point. Because you're hoping to gain control. Hoping to gain control. You see, it's not only about getting a new outfit, a new couch, a new kitchen. It's about priorities in life. Jesus said in Matthew 6 that we shouldn't worry so much about our lives and what we shall eat or drink or about our bodies, what we shall wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than raiment? And so often what happens, you see, is that what we're really doing is we're marginalizing God and those dear to us as we're filling the center of our lives with things. And it often evidences that we've got a gaping hole inside, that our relationship with God isn't fresh and vibrant, isn't number one, really. And so we're trying to fill that gaping hole with things. With things. And hoping that somehow we've got the right house and the right kitchen and the right furniture and the right clothing, that we're going to get better control of our lives, that we've got more security, more contentment. But because these things never give these things, we keep needing more things, hoping that the next thing will help us get more of that feeling of security. And instead, what we need to do is we need to fly to God to find our security and gain control of our spending habits and our other things in our lives that are spinning out of control through our relationship with God. So this then is the illusion of greed. Greed says, I want to control my life, and the way I do that is by owning things. I want to know they are mine. I read of an author who tells an interesting story. She says that she and her husband would go to an island every year, and it's a very wealthy island, and parents had a cabin there, and so they got the cabin free, nice free vacation. But as they're walking around the island, they see these beautiful homes, and they talk about what they want in their future home and so on. And the more they went to this island, even though it was free and they thought they were having just a wonderful, thrifty vacation, the more their plans and their dreams built and built for big and great things. And she came to realize in the end that what she was trying to do was trying to control her future rather than put it into the hands of God, to control it with her own ideas and with wealth and with possessions. You see, all these things in the end are empty. Finally, what's the solution then? Well, the solution is what we read of in 1 Timothy 6, that there is great gain from godliness with contentment. Paul says, we brought nothing into this world, we can take nothing out of it, but if we have food and raiment, we should learn to be content. And then he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what we need in life. Godliness with contentment. I worked with a man once who had spent himself into debt. He was a Christian. He said he was a Christian. And he was in deep financial trouble. And gradually, over a period of a number of years, he was working himself out of it. He was almost out of the financial trouble, almost done paying off all the credit cards he had accumulated. And he said to me, everything turned around in my life at one point when I read 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. And he said, these words jumped out at me. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That doesn't mean you can't go out and buy things at your level of income and have some nice things. I'm not saying that. I'm not trying to set up a legalistic system. I'm just asking you to examine your own heart and say, when you go out and purchase new things, especially big things, are you bearing this in mind? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Is it something you need? Or is it something you're just doing to get another thing really at bottom? So what we need to do then is we need to look at our greed and see what it is telling us about ourselves. Are we being honest with who we are? Are we buying things that will just give us temporary satisfaction and really isn't a wise use of God's money? Can we better give that money to other people who need it more and do with less ourselves? And isn't it true that we would actually get more joy out of living that way, besides following good principles of stewardship and giving? Won't we get more joy in giving to those who are really in need than in accumulating more for ourselves? Well, Mary Ashcroft actually was tempted by this whole area quite a bit in her own life, and she finally made an agreement with her husband that neither one of them would spend more than $30 on anything without consulting the other and sitting down and talking about it and saying, do we really need this? She said that helped a lot when they relied on each other's perspective. So what's the solution? Well, the solution then is to cultivate contentment. To cultivate contentment. And how do you cultivate contentment? But by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And seeing that in Him is really everything you need. And resting in His sovereign will and His sovereign providence over you. And being content with what He has given you. So, the point is, don't compare yourself with your neighbor, your wealthier neighbor. Don't compare yourself with some wealthy relative who's very materialistic oriented. Don't compare yourself with another woman who dresses somewhat more finer clothing than you do and say, well, I need to always be moving a step up. But compare yourselves with biblical data about the truly beautiful woman. Who's content, who's godly, who adorns herself, as Peter says, with the inner fear of God, and meekness, and joy in the Lord. Look for that. Strive for that. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And then, show generosity. Show generosity. Think first of others rather than yourself. You see, someone told me yesterday on the bus ride up north with all the seniors, which was, by the way, a wonderful experience, but that they had been reading about a minister in the 19th century by the name of Reverend Budding, and he had a member in his congregation who had only one cow. And she lost her cow. She's quite a poor woman. So he went over to a wealthier farmer in his congregation, and he said, take me out to your barn. And the man took him out to the barn, and he looked around. And he said, now, tell me, he said, which one is your very best cow? Oh, the guy said, over there, that's a really special cow. Began to describe. He said, you give that cow to that woman. Now, I don't know if ministers have that authority today, but you get the point, you see. You don't give your cheapest, your leftover. You give your best. You give to people. And in this kind of generosity, we are really imaging, aren't we, the generosity of our Father in heaven, who gave the best He had for the worst he could find. And I hope, friends, that that becomes a wonder to you. If he is so giving, how can I be so stingy? Am I perhaps like the unmerciful servant who was forgiven millions of dollars and then went out and wrung someone's neck for 50 cents? You know, maybe if we get too attached to certain things, we should just give them away to help us be cured of this problem. We're so selfish. If you said to me, what have you learned the most from going to third world countries and laboring among the poor? I would say to you without any hesitation, their amazing unselfishness. I've been in cardboard shacks around the world, which were homes. And you know what those people say to me so often? Oh, some of you have been to Mexico. They do it there too. You come to their home. They're very honored you come to their home. When you walk into their home, they say, everything in this home is yours. And they mean it. If you wanted something, you said, well, I would like that picture on the wall. They say, fine, it's yours. I'd be honored to give it to you. So instead of that consumer mentality, I've got to fix up everything just so I outcompete my neighbor. It's the other way almost, where they say, well, I want to give it to you. It's yours. Our house is yours. Oh, how much we can learn from third world Christians in this regard. Well, so much for greed then. Envy is something very similar to that. I see our time is rapidly running by. Perhaps we've got just a couple minutes for questions, maybe. Yes. 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 Very good point. Yes. We can mix, I think this is what Arco is saying, we can mix laudable motives with corrupt motives. So you say, well, I'm going to do this so that I can serve church people over here, but really, it's still for ourselves and our own reputation and bottom. And the only way to resolve that, I think, is that we need to really examine ourselves, burrow down, and look at our motivations and say, what's the root? Not the fruit, but what's the root? What's making us tick? And sometimes it's hard for us to see ourselves. But usually our partners know us pretty well, and our best friends know us pretty well. And if we really want to live for the glory of God, we ought to ask them, what do you think of us buying this 30-yard yacht for the Sunday school? Do you think it's pride, vanity, or is it really for the service of the Lord, etc.? And I think when you really consult others and search your own heart and make yourself vulnerable before God and don't rush, God will help you do the right thing, and you pray about it as well. Yes, Jim. The pure American dream? Is that what you said? And what do you mean by the pure American dream? Okay, you mean that God's kingdom would come and that we would have a good relationship with God and at the same time have the necessities of life? Yeah. Well, I think so. I don't think it's only an American dream, though. I think it's been the conviction of God's people of all ages and all cultures to want to live for God's glory and to, I suppose there was in America more than in many nations, also the spirit of working hard for God's glory, so that not only can you enjoy the basic necessities of life, and that's, I'm not advocating monasticism here or asceticism, but also to give out of what we receive. And I think that is, yes, the American dream, if you put it, the American dream of the godly, at least in America. And I think I mentioned last week, if I didn't, or if I did, let me repeat it here. What struck me in the wedding form, and it strikes me every time I read it, is that when you speak to the man, he's supposed to labor in such a way that he also has something left over to give to the poor. So that's a very important part of my work. I'm working so I can give to the poor, not just so I can accumulate for myself. Yes, last question. You got to speak louder. I'm not... My wife is here. It is extremely important. And I think some things do help. Off the cuff, I would say this. Not having television in our homes. Not allowing uncontrolled surfing on the internet. Not getting in lots of catalogs and going through all these things. And stressing also verbally and positively the inner characteristics of the heart on a regular basis, so that your daughters feel very strongly from your constant influence as mom and as dad that the matters of the heart, that's what's important. Not so important I have the latest fashion. What's important, my dear daughter, is that you have integrity, that you walk before the Lord with uprightness. What's important is contentment. And we often remind our children that how much more we have than 99% of the world, and that there's just no room for murmuring or complaining spirit. I mean, it's ridiculous how much we have in our society, and there's just no room for it whatsoever. And they should serve the Lord, appreciate what the Lord has given, and think of all those children around the world that don't even know where their meal is coming from that night, and who are we to complain? It's audacious. But let's walk humbly with our God. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we bow before Thee in these moments, and we thank Thee so much for all that Thou hast given us. And yet, Lord, at the same time, we're afraid of our own hearts and our own disposition toward abusing Thy gifts and consuming them upon ourselves rather than giving them away and living lives of generosity. And so we beseech of Thee, O God, that Thou wouldst save and deliver us from the spirit of greed. As we've read from Proverbs, that the greedy person will destroy himself. Humble us then, Lord. Forgive us our sin. And make us not to hanker after things, but to pant after Thee as the hart pants after the water brooks. Go with us then, Lord, in mercy, and deliver us from all that would bring us into bondage, all that would lead us away from Thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.